For more than a century, the Oxford English Dictionary has been an authority on words. It explores a word from its origins to all its varied usages. The Oxford English Dictionary was first published in 4 volumes, and it contained over 400,000 words. But since we are constantly adding new words to the English language, the most recent printing of that dictionary takes 20 volumes and contains more than 615,000 words. And each year, new words are brought before a committee to determine whether or not they will be accepted as English words in the dictionary. On March 12, 2009, the announcement was made of 4 new words that made it through the selection process for inclusion in the new edition. One word that was considered and was in contention but was ultimately not selected for that year's revision was the word frenemy. The word frenemy has been around since 1953, but has only come into popular usage in recent days. A recent Business Week magazine article stated that, quote, frenemies are now a common workplace peril. So just what is a frenemy? The article defined a frenemy as a hybrid who is part friend and part enemy. Did you ever know anyone like that? A frenemy. And while that word was not around when Job wrote his book and had his experience, I think that he could have used that word to describe his 3 friends. Frenemy. Take your Bibles, open to Job 4. You know we're studying in the book of Job, and we've already been introduced in Job 2, verse 11, to his 3 friends. You remember their names: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite. By the way, scholars believe that he was the shortest man in the Old Testament. He was a Shuhite. I had to get that up. And Zophar the Naamathite, his 3 friends. And when they heard that Job's trials and adversity and suffering, they came, the Bible says, to sympathize and comfort him. You remember Job had lost everything. He had lost all of his possessions, all of his wealth, his business. His 10 children had died in an instant. All of his servants, except probably 4, and even his wife abandoned him. Remember? She counseled him. She said, you know what? Compromise your integrity, Job. Curse God and commit suicide. I mean, she was hurting too. She really was. But she abandoned her husband in that time of need. In chapter 3, and we're not going to go into chapter 3, but let me just comment on it. In chapter 3, Job is deeply depressed. Yeah, no wonder, huh? Deeply depressed. He says in that chapter, he says he despised the day he was born. He goes on to say he hated the thought that he lived after he was born. He asks questions. In his deep depression, he says, why did I arrive? Why did I survive? And why am I still alive? If life is going to be like this, Lord, why don't you take me out of here? Did you ever feel like that? I mean, he was so depressed. He was so down. Job was so low, he could have sat on the edge of a dime and his feet wouldn't have touched the floor. That's how depressed this guy was. And you know, he expresses it. He lets it come out in chapter 3. His friends, or frenemies, whatever you want to call them, had remained silent for 7 days and seven nights. They sat there with Job, said nothing. And in chapter 4, where we're going to start today, they break their silence. They break their silence. And they come, and in chapters 4 through 26, there's a series of dialogues between Job's friends and Job. Each of the friends speak in three consecutive series of dialogues. And up until the third series, Zophar doesn't speak at the end. But every time one of his friends speaks, then Job responds. Job speaks in return. And throughout their speeches, the three counselors essentially say the same thing. And here's what they say, folks. All suffering is punishment for sin. Job, you're being punished for sin. And each round of these dialogues, if you read through Job, every round recorded increasingly becomes more intense. And what starts out as a debate, or what starts out as a discussion, comes into a debate, and it ends with a dispute. And God then steps in. He's the only one that can bring any kind of resolution to this struggle between Job and his friends. The first speaker is the man Eliphaz. And it seems that he was the oldest because he spoke first. And his speech to Job is recorded in chapters 4 and 5. Job's response is recorded in chapters 6 and 7. And Dr. David Jeremiah, by the way, if you get his book on Job or his CDs on Job, you're going to find out he uses a lot of my material. But he says, in this case, that Eliphaz's speech and Job's response, what we can learn from this, what we can draw from this, is some principles that can help us when we deal with hurting people. When we look at these speeches, how can I help hurting people? Folks, if you look around you right now, I guarantee you, you're going to see a hurting person. They're all around us. Not all the same kinds of hurts, but there's hurts. How can I help them? How can you help them? We can learn that from these speeches. First of all, what can we learn from Eliphaz's rebuke in chapters 4 and 5? And now, let me just say this before I go into this. Eliphaz and his buddies are good examples of what not to do and say when trying to help somebody that's hurting. Job was not helped by what they said. If you put yourself in the place of Job or any hurting person, what do hurting people need? What do they need? How can we help them? Well, let me tell you. Number one, hurting people do not need sarcasm. They need support. They don't need sarcasm, they need support. Let me read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, "If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you're impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" Eliphaz here is saying this. Job, It was one thing when you were called upon to counsel others who were hurting. You helped them face their own hurts. But now it's you on the hurting end. You were great when you were giving the advice, but now it's your turn to take it, and you're troubled, and you're dismayed, and you're worried. He's literally accusing Job of not practicing what he preached, that he could dish it out, but he couldn't take it himself. He insinuates, look at verse 6, because he insinuates that Job, if Job were truly a godly man of integrity, then he would not be suffering from worry. Note, Eliphaz's words did not encourage Job. He was not encouraged by this. Job didn't need to be reminded of his history, of what he had done. He surely didn't need to have it sarcastically thrown up into his face. Sarcasm is a mean tool that should never be used, I don't think, with anyone, especially with somebody that is hurting. People that are hurting do not need sarcasm. What they need is support. Somebody come in and support them. I think they did a much better job when they were silent. They were there with them. That showed support. They came from distant lands and they came and they just said, you know what? We're going to sit. They did much better. When they opened their mouth was when they got in trouble. A hurting person doesn't need sarcasm. They need support. Secondly, hurting people do not need logic. They need love. Look down at verses 7 through 11. 7 and 8. Eliphaz says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. And folks, Eliphaz had it all figured out. He had it all figured out over his life. He had seen it, and now he speaks as an expert. Stop. Let me share something with you. This is my feelings. But generally, I hate experts. I'm just going to tell you that. I hate experts. Somebody that has all figured out. Some of you remember a former member of this church, Pastor Lacey Harless. I remember him giving me the definition of an expert. He said, Pastor, an expert is a former drip. Expert. I don't like experts. I really don't. I mean, you can have all kinds of... I've seen people that were experts in child rearing. You know what I've noted? Most of them don't have any kids. Or if they do, they have one or two, a girl and a boy, and they're very compliant. And they sit in church like this, and they're experts. And they have all the answers. You know what? I used to be an expert in child rearing. I used to have four theories about child rearing. And then God gave me four kids, and I don't have no theories. The expert. The expert. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people that have some experience that can help us occasionally and give us advice, but always be careful of the expert who always knows what the problem is and is eager to straighten you out. That was Eliphaz. The expert can be very wrong. Can be very wrong. And in this case, the expert was wrong. Because Eliphaz, look at his words in verse 7. Look at 7. Whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright destroyed? I know he didn't have the New Testament, but answer, Jesus. Amen? He was innocent. And men took him and nailed him to the cross. Look at the martyrs, the Christian martyrs. Many of them were men and women of upright character. They stood for Christ. And they were burned at the stake, thrown to lions in the Colosseum, nailed to crosses. You're wrong, Eliphaz. You're wrong. Sometimes the innocent do very much perish. Look what he says in verse 8. According to what I've seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Is that right? Well, yes and no. The Bible does say, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible does say, he who sows iniquity will reap a whirlwind. The Bible does say, the way of the transgressor is hard. What you sow, you will reap. So yeah, there's some truth there. But I'll tell you what. It's not always true. Sometimes the wicked get ahead. Sometimes the unrighteous prosper. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, the people that do right are stepped on. It's not always true. He was saying to Job, there must be sin in your life. You must have sinned to reap this suffering. And his logic's wrong. It doesn't always work out that way, folks. Sometimes good people suffer tremendously. There's mystery there. And besides this, hurting people don't need logic. I think his logic was wrong. But hurting people don't need logic. What they do need is love. They need somebody to be there. You know, Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. And you know, if you've ever gone through something, you're going through a hard time, and you had somebody there with you that was a Proverbs 17:17 person, boy, how rich you were to have that friend. I'll tell you, people that are hurting don't need logic. They need love. Somebody to be there. Somebody to help them. Somebody to come and show concern to them. Thirdly, hurting people do not need experiences. They need encouragement. They need encouragement. Verses 12 through 21. 12 through 21. Just look up in verse 13 and 14. What he does, he reveals there a secret word. He got a secret word in a frightening vision. Well, let me read 12 through 21. Now a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on man, dread came upon me and trembling and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by my face, and the hair on my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Can mankind be just before God? Can man be pure before his maker? He puts no trust in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. How much more those who dwell in the houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. Between morning and evening they are broken in pieces. Unobserved they perish forever. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? They die, yet without wisdom. What he does here is he gives Job an experience he had. He reveals he has had this frightening dream. And in that dream, a spirit asks some questions, which Eliphaz uses to further indict Job. In verse 17, he says, can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? And the obvious answer to that is what? No. None of us can be pure before God. You might look good if you compare yourself to me, or I might be good compared to you. Compare yourself to God. We're in trouble. Amen? No one can be. But this, what he was implying by this, was that all you are suffering, Job, you deserve it. You deserve it. You are impure before God. Job, and he is punishing you for it. Stop. Again, always be careful when somebody has an experience, has a dream, God speaks to them so that they can straighten you out. Yeah, isn't that amazing? How people have these experiences, and it's not talking to them about getting straightened out. It's talking about somebody else. Never forget, I was at Moody Bible Institute, and Stuart Briscoe was there. Great preacher. Stuart and Jill Briscoe, maybe some of you are familiar with them. Many books, great preacher. He told of when he came to Elmbrook Church up in Milwaukee. He had only been there for about 3 months, and a lady came up to him after church. And she said, "Pastor Briscoe, God spoke to me and gave me a message for you." He said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Yeah. What he told me is that instead of preaching 45 minutes, you're to cut your sermons to 25 minutes. He said, "Really? Thank you very much. But God hasn't spoken to me about that. You go back and pray that if God wants me to cut my sermons, that he'll speak to me. And until then, it's going to be 45 minutes. Isn't it interesting? You know, I know some of you have had dreams that I'm supposed to cut my. You've seen spirits that have said he's supposed to cut his sermon down 25 minutes. Don't believe it. It was a demon. You know, always be careful, folks, of people that have experiences to straighten you out. You know, you've got Eliphaz has this experience, and he gets this message to straighten Job out. But hurting people don't need experiences. They need encouragement. They need encouragement. They need to be encouraged to hang on to God and not lose hope. That's what they need. They need to be encouraged to trust God. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Don't run away. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. You see, people that are going through trials don't need experiences. They need encouragement from God's word. 4, hurting people don't need assumptions. They need assurances. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 5, 1 through 7. "Now, call now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For anger slays the foolish man, and jealousy kills the simple. I have seen the foolish taking root, and I cursed his abode immediately. His sons are far from safety. They are even oppressed in the gate. There is no deliverer. His harvest the hungry devour, and take it to a place of thorns. And the schemer is eager for their wealth. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. For man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward." Now, if you look at that, in verse 1, I think it's a good question. To whom do you call for help? That's a good question. When you're hurting, whom do you call for help? You know, I think of the psalmist when he said, "I look to the hills, from whence cometh my help." My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Who do you call on? Who do you run to when you're in trouble? Good question. But in verses 3 and 4, Eliphaz says that he has seen sinners prosper. Yes, sinners sometimes prosper, only to lose everything in the end. Now, he's assuming that this is Job's case. See, Job, you prospered. Job was the richest man, right? Now he has nothing. Oh, yes, yeah, sinners prosper. Sinners prosper for a while, but they lose everything, just like you, Job. He's assuming that that's what happened to Job. And then look, it says, his sons are far from safety. What's he assuming there? He's assuming that Job's kids died because of Job's sin. Oh, how cruel. See, you sin in your life, and your sons, your children, were not far from safety. They died because of your sin. And I'm telling you, if you look at his speech, it's full of assumptions. It's full of assumptions. How could he know that these things he was saying or implying were true? He couldn't. How could he know Job's heart and fully understand the cause of his suffering? Eliphaz is not omniscient. Some people think they're omniscient. Think they know everything. He's not. He's making assumptions. And we've got to be careful that we don't assume that we know the mysteries of somebody else's suffering. Because there's mystery in suffering. We've got to be careful with that. Beware of people that are so spiritual that they know all the answers about the mystery of suffering. You know, there are many causes of human suffering. Sometimes it's natural result or the direct consequences of our sin. Is that true? Yes, it is. A lot of the times when we're going through something, you know what? It's because of our own sin. That is true. But sometimes it's discipline from the Lord, Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves. He chastens, he corrects us. Sometimes it could be a direct attack of Satan, like Job. No cause in us, but a direct attack of the enemy. Sometimes it's just a result, listen folks, of living in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And, you know, accidents take place. People get sick. People get cancer. People get heart failure. People, there's all kinds of things because we're living in a fallen world. It's part of it. And I think he's right when he says a man is born for trouble. The sparks fly upward. There's going to be trouble. In this world, you have tribulation. It's a natural part of being in this world. So we need to be careful in assuming that you know why another person is suffering. I think we need to be careful in assuming we know why we're suffering. Because sometimes I have no clue why God allows things to happen sometimes in my life. I don't know. Maybe I've sinned. Maybe it's Satan. I don't know. But what hurting people need are not assumptions. They need assurances. They need somebody to be there with them, and they need to know that God is with them. They need to know that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, which is love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They need to know that Jesus will never leave them nor forsake them. They feel like he has. He hasn't. They need assurances. They need to know God's grace is sufficient. That power is perfected in weakness. That God is there. They don't need assumptions. They need assurances. And number five, hurting people do not need advice so much as they need affirmation. And I see that in chapter 5, verses 8 down through 27. We're not going to read those, but look at verse 8. He gives advice here. He says, but as for me, let me give you some advice. I'd seek God if I were you. And I'd place my cause before God. Now, his advice here to seek God and place your cause before God, you know, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But what is he assuming? He's assuming Job's not doing that. He's assuming that Job is not seeking God. Job is seeking God. Job did lay his cause out before God and worship the Lord. The advice was really superfluous. It was unnecessary because Job was already doing this. And then in verses 9 through 16, all that Eliphaz says, he goes down and talks about God. It's all true. You know, if you look there, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number? He gives rain on the earth. He goes down and he talks about God. It's all true. And then he gives another piece of advice in verse 17. He says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Lord, of the Almighty. Now again, boy, that sounds like good advice. You know, blessed is the man whom the Lord reproves. Boy, that sounds like it's right out of Hebrews 12. It is. But what is he assuming? He's assuming that what Job's going through is what? God spanking him. Wrong. This was not God spanking Job. He was wrong. Job, you're despising God's discipline. Job wasn't despising God's discipline. He was just trying to make some kind of sense of what is going on. I think we all feel that way, don't you sometimes? Lord, what's going on? You know, it's good. He gave good advice. You know, it's always good to seek the Lord. It's always good, you know, if God's spanking or reproving you, don't despise it. Learn from it. That's good advice, but it's in the wrong context. It's like this. If I said, take two aspirins, lay down and take a nap. Good advice? Well, if you have a cold, if you have a headache, that's good advice. But if you're coming to church, bad advice, wrong context. You see, he's given advice here. He's the expert. In fact, down at verse 27, look what he says. Behold this, we've investigated it, and so it is. Hear it and know for yourself. We got it all. We're the expert. I'll tell you, I hate experts. But what people need, you know, a lot of times they don't need to know what's right. They know what's right. They don't need the advice. They need affirmation. They need somebody to say, you know what? I admire your character. I know you're going through a lot, and I'll tell you what, I admire you, I affirm you. They don't need to be put down. They need to be picked up by affirmation. Well, let's go on quickly to what do we learn from Job? What can we learn from Job's response? That's chapter 4 and 5. Job's response are in chapter 6 and 7. And again, here we find out right from the horse's mouth what somebody that is hurting needs. He tells us. He tells us right here. I mean, he couldn't make it any more clear. Here is what I need. I'm hurting. Number one, hurting people need sympathy. Sympathy. Let me just state that they need someone to enter in and share their burden, to sympathize. The word sympathy comes from two words that means to suffer with. And somebody gave this definition of sympathy. your pain in my heart. And you see what Job says down here in verses 2 and 3? Look what he says. Oh, that my grief were actually weighed and laid in the balances together with my calamity. For then it would be heavier than the sands of the sea. If somebody only knew or could understand what I'm carrying. You know, like the old Negro spiritual, nobody knows what? The trouble I've seen. And it's true. I mean, we can't know the pain, all the pain that somebody's going through. But to try to understand, what a person is going through. I wish someone could understand. And in a sense, you can't, but you can try to understand. We long, when we're going through something, for somebody to listen to us. Really listen, sympathize, and to take a little bit of our pain into their heart. And I like that statement. I think it's true. If you share a joy with someone, you double the joy. You share a burden, you have the burden. That's what somebody needs. That's what Job said. I just wish somebody just understood a little bit and could sympathize. Secondly, he says that hurting people need uncritical understanding. Do you hear that? Uncritical understanding. When we are really in pain, you know what? We say dumb stuff. I don't know. Well, you probably don't. But I know when I've gone through stuff, some of the stuff I said to God, it was dumb. In fact, if he would have answered my prayers, I wouldn't be here today. You say dumb stuff. And Job did that. Job was in pain. And look at chapter 6, verse 3b. He says, therefore, my words have been rash. My words have been rash. And then look over in 26, verse 26. He says, do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? Belong to the wind. Job saying, I have said some stuff right out of my pain. Right out of my pain. I know those words were rash. I was just blowing off steam. I had to let loose. And generally, I'll tell you what, hurting people can say some irrational things. They know that what they're saying is off the wall. And what they need is an uncritical, patient, listening ear. Not someone to say, boy, that doesn't line up with Scripture. Boy, that, I'm sure God wasn't pleased with what you just said. That's not a godly attitude. I know that I've kind of had that attitude sometimes. They don't need criticism. In fact, they know when they sit back that what they've said is off the wall. What they need is someone to listen to them. I've had people come into my office with, I'll tell you folks, with problems. You think you're going through it? You don't know. You don't know. And I sit there thinking, I have no answer to what they're saying. I have no clue. When we're done, I just say, you know what? I really am sorry. I feel hurt. Can we pray? And I just pray. And so many times people get up and say, you know, boy, I feel better. And I didn't do anything. I didn't have any answer. but to just listen. That's what hurting people need. That's what they need. That's what Job said he needed. Another thing they need is found in verse 14. Hurting people need kindness. Look what he says. He says, for the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friends, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. And folks, again, how we need kindness today. How we need kindness. Again, I have a little message I took off of the internet. And I took it home, and I have it there on my dresser at home. And it says this. It says that be kinder than you have to be to everyone you meet today. For everyone you meet today is fighting some battle. Be kinder than you have to be to everyone you meet today, because everyone you meet today is fighting some battle. Boy, do people need, hurting people don't need criticism, they need kindness. But most of all, out of everything that a hurting person needs, hurting people need hope. They need hope. I want you to see this. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Here is where chapter 6, verse 4. Here's what Job is feeling. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. What's he feeling there? God is what? Against him. Did you ever feel that? He feels like God has him in his sight and is shooting at him. Did you ever feel that? God, why are you against me? In fact, up in verse 6, he says, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? What's he saying there? Life has become tasteless. It's just tasteless. God's against me. Life is just not worth living. And look over in chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without what? Hope. Without hope. Someone said you can live 40 days without food. You can live you can live 3 days without water or drink. You can live 3 or 4 minutes without air. But you can't live more than a few seconds without hope. And Job is just about there. He said, Lord, I need hope. And I don't know, folks, but sometimes when we get to that place, and generally every one of us get there, where we feel like my prayers aren't being heard, God, it's like you're against me. What do you do? We have a choice. You know what we can do? We can say, okay, God, forget you. I've tried this. I'm going this way. Some people do that. But there's no hope. There's no hope. And I've gotten to a place where I've said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. I feel almost like you're against me, but Lord, who do I go to? You have the words of eternal life. And we, at that point, you don't run away from the Lord. You run to the Lord. Because he's still the ageless hope for the hopeless age. There's hope in Jesus. You know, somebody that's hurting doesn't need sarcasm. They need support. They don't need logic. They need love. They don't need an experience. They need encouragement. They don't need assumptions. They need assurance. They don't need advice. They need affirmation. They need somebody to enter in just a little bit. We can't do it all the way. We can enter in a little bit and take a little bit of their pain in our heart, sympathy. They need, what they need is uncritical understanding, listening. They need somebody that's going to be kind. And they need somebody to point them to the hope of the ages, our Lord Jesus. Now I want you to just look around. We're going to end. But look around, just look around. They're all around you. When you go to work Monday, they're in the office. They're out on the street, hurting people. And I want to encourage you this week not to be a frenemy, but to be a friend. And reach out with the grace of God and the hope of Jesus. And let's help the hurting. Amen? Lord, we just bow before you and thank you, God, that we can learn lessons from your word. And this is so practical, God. I know I've blown it so many times, and probably I was more of a frenemy than a friend. But Lord, help us. Work this in us, Holy Spirit. Work this in us. Help us to be a help of the helpless and to give hope to the hopeless. And those that are down, help us to pick them up, Lord, and minister to them for Jesus' sake. And Lord, there are people here now hurting. Holy Spirit, minister to them. Please, God. We know that, I'll tell you what, Lord, we might not be the best friends, but what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege it is to carry all to you in prayer. And Lord, we just come to you today, and I pray for the hurting people here, Lord, I pray, minister to them, Lord. Let them know you're there. Give them hope. And Lord, this week, make us a blessing. In Jesus' name.